I'm keenly aware that the Chiefs are over in London playing, and so some of you are going to practice, whether you're in person or online, practice the art of multitasking. Can I just encourage you that if the Chiefs defense gets torched by the Miami Dolphins, that if a four-letter word is going to fly, that four-letter word would be amen. And then we'll be in this together. All right? You know what it's like in life, right? To try to find joy. You know when you have it and when you don't. But don't you agree that life's just way more meaningful when you have joy? That life is actually way more meaningful when you know the people around you have joy. That's the conversation that we've been growing into over the last several weeks, and we're going to wrap up our study today in Philippians chapter 4, this becoming a joy-filled community. And as we think about that, the body of Christ was designed to not only be living in joy, but be the community of people around other people that would make life more meaningful because we're dispensing joy. And if that's God's wiring for his church, his people, would we not be surprised then that the evil one, whose native language is said to be deception, distraction, and his passion is to steal, kill, and destroy, that if God's church was wired for joy, that we ought not be surprised that the evil one wants to do anything and everything to get our eyes off of joy and to rob us of any opportunity to make our pathway back to the joy found in the gospel. As we look at this, I want you to jump in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And Paul starts chapter 4 with this phrase. He says, "Therefore, my brothers whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm." What are you standing firm in? Stand firm in the Lord my beloved. As you look in your scriptures, do you notice the language there? As he says, my brothers, the people I love, my joy and my crown, all throughout the book of Philippians, he has said partners in the gospel, sojourners, people that are in this together. There is genuine, authentic, and accountable relationships that have happened here, and that God has wired and designed us for. And it is with these people that we are called to come together and stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the person and the work of Jesus as our saving King. That's how he's going to bring us into the last part of this letter. But just to remind us how important this standing firm is with each other around the gospel, let me remind you that as he introduced the letter in chapter 1 and got our minds headed toward, hey, thank you, remember the partnership that we're in together, he used this very same language in verse 27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." We are a people that are responsible for each other standing firm in the hope that we have in the gospel. But we need to recognize that the devil's going to do anything and everything to try to rob us of our joy. And if you've ever lacked joy and you have the hope of Christ in you, imagine the people who are walking through this world who have distanced themselves from God and the hope and the peace that he provides. And so one of the big things is not just that we have joy. We were created to have joy so that we could be dispensers of joy. I want to take just a moment. I don't normally do this to bring attention to all that's going on around Madison Park. I usually allow us the opportunity to find that stuff in other communication platforms. But I want to do this because I think Paul does this in this book. He lets them know culturally what's going on, as citizens in their situation, but he anchors them back to the fact that you are citizens in heaven. And we are all citizens of the kingdom of God, but we walk in a really dark time in history. You recognize that anxiety is at all times high. Depression is at all time high. Suicide rates are at all times high. People at younger ages than ever are talking about these conversations of suicide. They're living in environments that are producing these conversations. And so I think it's important that as believers who have come to the realization that we were created for joy, that we would recognize the significance of becoming dispensers of that joy. And that takes some practical steps. And so I just want to give you the opportunity as a part of Madison Park to say, here's what we're doing. And then prayerfully consider, what might you do to invite the people in your sphere of influence, your extended family, your friends, your neighbors into what God is writing in your story? And so I want to let you know, we're going to conclude Philippians today. Next week, we're going to jump into our Rethink Christmas series, and we're going to be very intentional with it this year and really target the why we would want to consider rethinking Christmas. We're going to target the fact that we live in a culture that is very much market and consumeristic based, and that may make us feel happy, but most often that leaves us even emptier on the other side of that. And so we're going to talk about what it would look like to rethink Christmas in a way that when we wake up in 2024, we are actually a people that are anchored in this type of joy. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks rethinking Christmas in that conversation. Then when December hits, we're going to move into that Advent season by looking at the Christmas story through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at it from four different vantage points and see what vantage points does Scripture give us that might help us reconsider the vantage point we have of Christmas and Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, in our life. And we're going to do that on Sunday mornings, but there's so much more going on around that. You can find this handout out on the guest center. You're going to see a slide if you want to take a picture of it. But I just want to let you know a few things going on so that you cannot just show up on Christmas Sunday, but you can have prepared yourself to walk with other people, helping them find joy. You recognize this about Christmas, right? And Thanksgiving. It's an organic time when people are searching for happiness. People are even actually longing for something deeper than happiness, like peace and hope. And what an opportunity for us to come alongside of them and not just give them surface level stuff, but introduce them to the gospel that changes everything. And so, ladies, there's Advent gatherings between Thanksgiving and Christmas. You can start registering next week for those gatherings. Those are small groups, sit around a table at a house, share a meal together, and ask intentional questions around that table that a facilitator will host for you. There's holiday extravaganza, a great night of festivities where ladies invite your friends to join you at a table where there'll be a great Christmas message and spirit about that night. And then men, we will have the opportunity to serve them. There's a great opportunity to continue Operation Christmas Child, where we can continue to disciple our families and providing gospel opportunities to strengthen us, but also to expand heaven around the world. There's a Christmas seminar coming up. Maybe somebody who just needs to think about and look and see, what do the scriptures actually say about the Jesus of Christmas? We're going to set aside 90 minutes there on a Wednesday in December and have that conversation where it will be more in lecture format, where people will teach us the Jesus of Christmas. And then on Christmas Sunday, maybe you haven't looked that far in your calendar yet to recognize that Christmas Sunday is actually Christmas Eve this year. All right, and so on Christmas Sunday, we're going to join here at 9 a.m., 10:30 a.m., noon, and 1:30. All right, that day will be designed. All four services are the exact same. There'll be a Christmas service. There will be candle lighting at all four of those services. And then we will experience whatever is the best spot for you, your family, the people that you're going to invite to join you for that. Pick one of those services And then that evening, we're going to do something, what we hope will be an opportunity to equip the body of Christ to have Christmas present wherever you gather. We're going to do a special online Christmas experience. We're going to record that, drop it live at 4 p.m., but it will be on demand for you all through Christmas Eve night, as well as Christmas morning. And it'll just be an awesome opportunity for you to throw up on your TV a 15, 20 minute Christmas thought with those that you gather with to anchor us back in the Christ of Christmas. I share those details, not because you're going to remember them all, but because my hope is that you will start thinking through and prayerfully looking around and seeing people in your world that are longing to have hope, and how you might invite them into your life that you could experience that hope and joy together. Paul says, amidst a community of people, stand firm. And then he continues on in verses 2-3. He says this, I entreat to you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, and to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name is in or are in the book of life. You may not even recognize these names, certainly don't see their faces when you listen to Paul talk about these ladies who have helped build the community of faith in Philippi. But let me just remind you, do you remember back in Acts chapter 16, where God changed Paul's path and he changed Paul's people, but he didn't change his purpose? And when Paul shows up in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, God does his great purpose of building up a community of faith anchored in the gospel that would then produce a joy and a community of people that would help the kingdom of heaven expand and hell shrink. And Paul's saying, hey, don't forget about these people. And I would encourage you, sometimes we live amongst a bunch of people, but we forget our people. We get so busy in what we're doing that we forget that there are people to our left and to our right that are striving together in the gospel too, and we could do this together. Did you notice in this part of the text, he gives something really important. He says, these are the people whose name is written in the book of life. There's great confidence in that statement. If your life is anchored in Jesus, you can with confidence say, my name is in the book of life. The ache becomes is how many people's name aren't in the book of life? And what would it look like for you and I to take our joy that we have found in the gospel so serious that we would become dispensers of that joy, so that other people's names would be in the book of life, and so that the end of our life, when our letter's written, there would be intimate language about how you and I shouldered together this gospel that we have been given, and the kingdom of heaven gets expanded and hell shrinks. Paul's trying to help us see our story within the grander story of what God is doing. He points us toward our eternity being anchored in the gospel. But he says there's some pathways, right? If the devil is who he says he is, deceptive and passionate about stealing, killing, and destroying, then we need to recognize that he's going to do that and try to draw us far away from God. So it's no wonder in certain scenarios where we feel less joy than in other times. But what does it look like to have pathways that draw us back to the way we were designed and wired? Look at verses 4-7. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us that regardless of our circumstances, if we are standing firm in the gospel, if our hope is in the book of life, we can be rejoicing always. But there's this little phrase in there. It says, the Lord is at hand. I think it's easier to be understood to say, the Lord is near. I would highlight that for yourself. The Lord is near you. He's near us. And so when the Lord is distant or feels distant, is it the Lord or is it us? We were designed to live near the Lord, but we walk away from that. And Paul says, the times are anxious. Reading our times, they're very anxious. But what if there's a different pathway than anxiety to handle this life? Paul says there is. Don't be anxious about anything. Recognize the Lord is near and then structure your life in a way that gives pathways back to you drawing near to the Lord. He gives a list right here. He says prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Depending on the translation you read out of, those three words might change a little bit, but Paul is not trying to please a professor. You know when you've been there, when it's like, hey, I have to have a 4,000 word essay, and so you start listing words to make the essay longer to meet the 4,000 word requirement, and those words don't really mean anything. They're the same thing, but just got to get that 4,000 words. Paul is being very, very intentional here. He's not trying to grow his essay. This comes out of Paul's understanding that the Lord is near and that you ought to have structures in your life that draw you back to the nearness you have with the Lord. And so he's taking out of his Jewish heritage. You can see it in the Psalms. When you read the Psalms have a structure to them where you give gratitude to who the Lord is. You acknowledge that, and then you pour out the ache or the celebratoriness of your life. You read that in the Psalms. Sometimes they're very bitter and angry. Sometimes they're victorious and grateful. But do you notice most of the Psalms kind of do something that oftentimes as we read them make us frustrated? Because they end with, thank you, God. Or, I am going to commit to walking with you through this. God. Paul has structured his life to make space where he recognizes who God is. And in recognizing who God is, he knows that God is big enough for anything and everything he can throw at him and needs to throw at him. But when he's spewing all of that out to God, he's not done with the story. He comes back and says, now, Lord, you speak. And he recognizes that when the Lord speaks, it leads you back to the person and the work of Jesus. And so Paul has created this pathway, and he's encouraging you and I to have pathways in our lives, not because the pathway is sacred. The pathway leads us to the one who is sacred, the person and the work of Jesus. And so can I ask you, do you have a pathway that gets you near to the Lord who is near or longs to be near you? If you don't have something that quickly comes to your head and your heart, you don't have that. And don't worry about it. Be productive about it. Look and see, what would it look like for me to have pathways that draw me back to the nearness of the Lord? Here's what the Myers family does. It's not a perfect structure. It's not even maybe applicable structure for you. It's our pathway. After much prayer and study and thinking through, this is the pathway that every night, if you were at the Myers house, you would hear this blessing prayed over you as a part of our family. It would be in a picture frame that sits on the mantle or in key spots in our house to remind us of our pathway back to the gospel, the one who saves and sustains. And this is what our blessing is at our house. It says, may the presence of God cause you to have a holy surrender and a holy confidence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's what that blessing does. Do you notice it starts with God's presence? May the presence of who God is do something for us as a family. It should lead us to a holy surrender. God, on my best day and my worst day, the results are the same. I'm nothing without you. So I just surrender my life, the life of my family, to you. And I hope as my kids raise, they allow this pathway to draw them near the Lord. It's just, I'm here to surrender. But we believe that when we surrender our life to the Lord, he doesn't leave us in the dark. No, he absolutely does what the scriptures say. He redeems us and he calls us. And that holy surrender ought to lead to a holy boldness, a courage, a confidence. And that confidence ought to help us step more fully into the calling that the Lord has placed on our lives. But this isn't about Tyler. This isn't about Jenny. This isn't about our four children. That's why it ends with who it is about. We do this process in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as our triune God. And that's what allows the Myers family to day by day be reminded that this is our pathway back to the one whose ways are best. And if we're in a big season of life, we pull out a document that has had a lot of scripture attached to it, some different key segments, some different key names and faces. And those things create a pathway for Jenny and I to make our way back near the Lord when our circumstances feel like we are far from the Lord. And I would just ask you, do you have pathways? And if you don't have pathways, will you seek trusted voices in your life to help you build pathways? Here as a church, we have those pathways. If you stick around Madison Park long enough, you're gonna know that as we gather collectively together, you're gonna find these pathways that communally help us anchor back so that we can stand firm in the gospel. The word. We just believe that the word is living and active. And when we get around it in conversation, it transforms us. And so pillar number one is the word. Pathway number two is prayer. We believe that as a church, we ought to be prayerful. We ought to depend on God. And so we ask God, we speak to God, but we don't just speak to God. We actually listen to what God might want to do in us and through us as a church. Pathway number three, we believe in the character of who God is. He's a generous God. And so we ought to create a pathway for him to do that work in us. It's called stewardship, how we steward our life. And so we're a generous people as we gather because we believe that God is a generous God. And that pathway draws us near to the Lord as he is near to us. Pathway number four as a collective church is we believe that we are better together, just like Paul wrote. Remember this person, remember this person, remember this person. You stood side by side them in the faith of the gospel. And so accountability is pathway number four, that you and I are called to share in each other's burdens and to build each other up to help all of us stand firm in the gospel. We create these pathways to make sure we remain near to a Lord who promises to be near us. I would encourage you to be thinking about in your daily living, what are the pathways that draw you back? Because again, the pathway is not sacred. It's not what saves you. It's what leads you back to the one who does save you and sustain you and promises to be with you and call the best out of you, regardless of your circumstances, the person and the work of Jesus. And he says, as you create these pathways, what will he do? He will guard your heart and he will protect your mind. And what will we experience? The peace of God. But God doesn't want us to just experience the peace of God as we create these pathways in our lives that bring us back to Jesus. He wants to walk with us. Listen to how that happens in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Walk these pathways. And the God of peace will do what? He will be with you. He will be with us. There's a lot of people out there that believe that God wants to limit humanity. No, God does not. Did you just hear what we read? Whatever is the key word there. Whatever displays the character and the nature of God, walk abundantly in that direction and you will experience the life you were designed for. Most of us try to limit God because we actually look at our own sinful life and go, well, I'm not walking abundantly and I feel guilty about that, so let me just shrink God so I feel less guilt. God planned for you to have life more abundant. His pathways lead you to limitless opportunities, but you'll know you're walking in those limitless opportunities if you're pursuing things that reflect who God is. And Paul says, as you pursue who God is, you can trust in those spaces, in those places, that the Lord will be with you. We don't just experience the peace of God as Christians. We actually walk with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God who is peace. And that's how we can have joy, or we can rejoice regardless of our circumstances, Paul says. Paul's going to say, don't forget your pathways. Because life gets distracting and life will get hard and it will get busy. Don't forget your pathways that draw you back near to a Lord who longs to be near you. He's then going to take us to close out the letter with a thank you. He's going to start what he intended to do. Thank you, Philippians. And so let's just read this thank you, verses 10 through 20, and see what it might mean for us. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you had revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Hear that word learn? That's maturing in the identity that we have because of the work that Jesus has done for the believer. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And in all of those situations, what I have seen to be true about the gospel, he says this, it allows me to do all things through the source who strengthens me. He then goes on and says in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gifts, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, fragrant offerings, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. These people whom Paul has partnered with for the sake of the gospel, he says, your tangible lifestyle has absolutely made a difference. And he says that as we live out this gospel work, the deep work that God is doing within us that then we work out of, he says you can trust always that if you're pursuing Jesus and living with the God who is peace, you will be strengthened. Strengthened to carry out the work that God has called you to. And then as we're strengthened to do that, did you notice it says, hey, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. This fruit language is really the conversation we've been having about seeing heaven expand and hell shrink. Sometimes we can think to ourselves, like, does my life and my resources and my stewardship of those things, does it really matter? And Paul is saying, don't forget, you are two-part kingdom. You are the kingdom of heaven. You're citizens of that. But you're also citizens in Philippi, who's governed by Rome. For those of us, we're citizens of America, and we have to work through those tensions. And he says, don't forget that what you do with God's resources matter. And he says that, well, when you do something for the kingdom, it's credited to our account. And when you do something internationally, we all get to celebrate what God is doing in that work. And maybe right now we won't see all of that. But when we get to heaven and we're fully known and we can fully know God, it says when you get there, you will see the marvelous fruit of all of your sacrifices. And you will see the redemptive work that God didn't just do in the little C church of Madison Park. You'll actually see it in how we were a part of what God was doing in the big C church of all of his people for all time. And he says, don't you want to be a part of that story? Then draw near the Lord. And when he fosters something inside of you, bring your gifts, your talents, your experiences, and share those with the body of Christ so that we can stand firm together in the gospel, building one another up in that way. He says you share in those fruits because at the end of the day, this isn't about us. This is about helping people experience the grand riches of Jesus the Christ. And he concludes this section with saying, and glory to God our Father forever. That's why we're here, is to bring glory, experience the joy that we have in the gospel, and be dispensers of that joy so that other people can see the glory of God. As we wrap up this Philippians study, you have seen thick in all of these conversations, if you've been paying attention, that the gospel is what anchors this. But for Paul, who writes about the theology of the gospel, if you believe that the person and the work of Jesus is who Jesus and the Father and the Spirit says it is, then you have to come alongside of Paul and recognize that his theology of joy goes with that. For Paul, to know the gospel is to know joy. And if those two things are separated, then we're not doing it right. We need to draw back near the Lord. And some of you have been trying really, 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 really hard to get near God. You've tried religion. You've tried your own thinking. You have tried money. You have tried striving. You have tried everything. And you're exhausted, but you don't know what to do. But hopefully you've been listening. This is not about what you do. This is about what Jesus has done and promises to continue to do. And some of you sitting right here in our midst, you need to say your ultimate yes to Jesus. You need to say yes. Yes, I believe that the person and work of Jesus will not only save me, but sustain me. And when you say that ultimate yes, you say that by saying, I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to walk into the waters of baptism, and I'm going to die to my old ways of doing things. That old identity that strives so hard, but could never make itself new. I'm going to die to that, and I'm going to be raised up out of that water to walk in the new life that only Jesus can provide. And I will know from that that I can stand confident that my name is in the book of life. And with that great confidence that comes with knowing that your name is in the book of life, you can start to mature into the identity that God has given you in Jesus. Some of you need to say your ultimate yes to Jesus as the saving King. Others of you, you've said the ultimate yes to Jesus, but you live in a world that is very distracting. The devil, who is always trying to be deceptive and steal, kill, and destroy, and you have allowed distance to get between you and God. And it's not God who's far off, it's you who have been wandering. And it's time that you say an ongoing yes to taking your next step back to a pathway that leads you to walking near the Lord again. And again, it won't be the pathway that's sacred. It'll be who you walk with that will change you. Some of you need to say your ultimate yes. Some of you need to take a next step in saying an ongoing yes. This morning, we want to make ourselves available for you to take that step, whether that needs to happen right here in this service, or whether you want to have conversation afterwards, whether you just need prayer or you need to get something off of your chest, we're going to make ourselves available. Over the next two songs, you'll have opportunity. Keith will be up here. Ryan will be back there. Craig will be over there. Elise will be over here to pray with you, to maybe help start tangibly saying, what would it look like to build a pathway that draws you back to Jesus? We're going to sing a couple songs, and then after those two songs, we're going to get to, well, somebody's going to get baptized, and so we're going to get to enjoy that, and maybe some others are going to get baptized yet this morning. But then we're going to end our service in communion, just like this text ends it in who this is all about. Jesus, the one who deserves all glory and honor and praise. And so I'm going to invite you to stand as we get ready to pursue Jesus in song and maybe take a step toward Jesus in our ultimate yes or our next yes. If you were at the Myers house and the day was wrapping up, you would get a blessing prayed over you. And as we conclude our time in Philippians and we kind of lead into another season, I believe that it would be appropriate that I would give the blessing the Lord gave to the church in Philippi, that I would give that blessing over us as a congregation. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 or verse 23, this is the blessing that is given. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit."